In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear confirmants, you will be tempted. You've been tempted, and you're being tempted even right now to love the things of this world, and to look for your purpose, your meaning, and your joy in this world, rather than to trust in the Word of God, which declares you right with God. And so you'll be tempted to devalue God's Word, to not come back to church to receive God's Word, because, of course, who can really see the benefit of God's Word right here and now, right? The benefits are there, but they're an inward thing. At least on this side of heaven, they're an inward thing. And so it's a long-term, when-you-die kind of thing. And, of course, God willing, hopefully that day for you guys will be a long, long way away, right? A lifetime away. But the results of God's Word are invisible right now. They're inward, but they are eternal. And so you're going to be tempted right here, right now, and in the days ahead by the visible things, by the outward things, by the things that are part of this world that are passing away. And you're going to be tempted to think that your life and true meaning can be found in those things. After all, in life, there's an awful lot to see, there's a lot to experience, there's a lot to know. There's money to be made, there's jobs to be had, experiences to be learned and to have, and people to love, families to raise. And so the temptation will come for you, as it comes for every single person sitting here. Who has time for God's Word? I'm busy. I got a golf game. You know, things like that to do. After all, what can God's Word do? Will it give you the good life that you long for? Will it give you the sumptuous feasting, the beautiful clothes, the lovely house, the beautiful wife or good-looking husband that you desire? And of course, those things are so much more immediate than death and what follows. So you're going to be tempted by all those good things to look to them instead of to the Lord. Besides, no one really knows about what happens after death anyway, do we? No one's been there and back. And so, just like that rich man in Jesus' story said, if someone should rise from the dead, then my brothers will listen to him. But no one on earth really knows what happens after life except someone who's actually been there. And so that rich man was onto something when in the parable, because if this world is really all there is, then you should get what you can now, shouldn't you? Because you can't take it with you. And life is suffering. And then you die. And so live to the full right now. You know, carpe diem. And all that kind of thing. Unless, of course, unless that's not all there actually is. If there is more, if someone could actually tell us about what lies beyond death, if someone actually rose from the dead, he just might be worth listening to, huh? Well, this day, Brianna and Stephen, this day, you guys are affirming that God's Word has created faith in your hearts. You're affirming that and confirming that you have listened to Him who rose from the dead, that you believe in Him and trust in His forgiveness and His promise of salvation in the afterlife, and that you seek to live your lives in the life of faith that flows from His Word and from His baptism and from His supper. But be warned, now that you're no longer required to come to church because of confirmation classes, be warned, you're going to be tempted away from this faith. You're going to be tempted away from this life. And it's going to be easier to sleep in and to do other things. It's going to be easier to take jobs that demand that you miss services for months on end, even years on end possibly. And for what? For a few dollars? For some extra rest time? Which you probably could have had if you just would have gone to bed a little bit earlier. That's a hard one to learn, isn't it? Hard lesson? Yeah, indeed. Yeah, anyway. One of the things that is interesting, though, is that not just you guys, but all of us here, we humans, We are so convinced that God is a liar. We're so convinced that he's holding out on us, that he does not give what he promises, and that his commandments are in fact utterly idiotic. That rest can be found not in his word of forgiveness, setting your heart at peace, giving you true peace from the inner being that affects your whole life. Not from there, which you receive here on Sunday morning from God's word, but rather in a few minutes more of shut-eye. And yet, it doesn't really work, does it? The more sleep you try to get, the more excuse it is just to stay up late and etc., you know? And half the time, are the things we stay up late for all that really valuable or good? Oh, I stayed up, you know, oh, it's 1 a.m. already? Man, I thought it was just 11:40. Boy, Facebook sure eats up my time, you know? That's certainly the cry of us younger folk, anyway. I don't know about you folk who haven't necessarily gotten on Facebook, but I'm sure you have things that eat up your time, too, and you sit there and go, where did it go? Whoops, I meant to be in bed an hour ago, that kind of thing. We're convinced, too, that true pleasure is not found in your heart delighting in the Word of God, nor your flesh even delighting in the God-given gift of marital union with your spouse. We're convinced that true pleasure, rather, can be found somehow beyond God's laws in things like sneaking sexual pleasure now, whether it be through fantasy or pornography or sexual activity outside of the blessed estate of marriage. And we're such complete and utter fools to think that the heartbreak and the diseases that get passed around, the empty loneliness of pornography and all forms of sexual activity that occur outside of the blessings of marriage, that those things actually give us life. And yet, our society thinks that, doesn't it? And we buy into it, don't we? Even though we're Christians who should know better. We think that the life that God has for us, that full life, is somehow not enough, and that there's better stuff out there if we just break his commandments and take it for ourselves. And every single commandment is exactly the same. It gives gifts to you if from your heart you desire to actually keep that commandment. They give life and peace. They give the blessings of God, a clear conscience here and now, if only we'd actually follow them. But we think that if we even try to follow them, we're somehow going to miss out on what makes life worth living. And for that, you and me and every single one of us, we all have to repent. We have to turn away from that way of thinking and that way of living. For true life is not found outside God's word, but in his word and in it alone. Remember Lazarus in the story? He had that life. Now, his life on earth didn't look that great. He suffered on this side of heaven, and yet he had life. He was a child of Abraham. He went to Abraham's bosom, which that Greek word there actually describes as lap. Have you ever seen that carving of Jesus in the lap of his mother Mary, Jesus, once he's died? You know, mothers, I imagine you, if you've ever seen that, really might relate to that. Your child, your beloved child laying there in your lap, cradling them. That's the image of Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. He has been suffering, and yet he is comforted, he is cradled, drawn into the very heart of God there in heaven by our father Abraham. And it's not a mistake that we heard from about Abram before he was named Abraham in the Old Testament reading. How was Abram counted right with God? By trusting the word of God. So if Lazarus was a child of Abram or Abraham, what did he do? Nothing but trust what God had said. That's all he did. Now, his life on this side of heaven was filled with suffering, and yet he had life. He had faith that surpasses his present circumstances, and it didn't lessen his suffering. It didn't give him his best life now, but it did sustain him. It saw him through all those struggles. And in the end, that whole story of Jesus is constantly comparing. This guy was rich, this guy was poor. This guy died, this guy died. And did you hear the difference there? In the end, he was carried by the angels to heaven itself. Meanwhile, the rich man dies, and he had enjoyed all the vain things that the world can offer. He'd lived in contradiction to all the commandments of God. He trusted in this world and its pleasures. And it does not say he was carried away by the angels to Abram's bosom. Rather, it simply says his body was put in the ground. His body was buried. And he found himself in the hell of endless torture. He'd had good things in his life. He'd taken as many good things as he could get. He'd reached beyond the commandments looking for that life which the world offers. He didn't care about his fellow man nor share any of his material blessings with Lazarus, who had fallen on hard times and lay dying at his doorstep. And while his life had been wrapped in luxury on earth, in hell, he was wrapped in flame, while Lazarus was wrapped in the arms of his father in the faith. The rich man was held in the very center of that pain, that flame, and his suffering was not merely physical torment, but the much more severe torment of a conscience that knows you've done the worst possible thing you can do. You've rejected God, your Savior. You've rejected life itself for a few passing years. Pleasures. And now you're cut off from your Maker. You're forsaken by Him for eternity. And you suspect that your family members are on that same path, that they're going to do the same. And that, dear friends, that is an image of the depths of despair, isn't it? You've got no hope to get out, no hope for the future, no hope for anyone else. And did you hear him express his torment? He's past hope for himself, so he says, "Please don't let my brothers come here too. Send Lazarus to them. They will believe one who rises from the dead." But so many people in our day and throughout the ages don't, do they? For who believes in Jesus? The one who can historically be proven beyond a doubt to have done unbelievable miracles and even to have risen from the dead. He says that his rising from the dead is proof of his victory over death. And so this then is the question that confronts all people on earth. If Jesus did what the Gospels say he did, what does this mean? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? It is a fact of history that a man named Jesus lived and died and rose. Those facts can be proven beyond doubt using the very laws of evidence that our courts use to, you know, that whole phrase we use about beyond reasonable doubt, that they use to prove and establish things beyond reasonable doubt. Those very same laws of evidence are used, if you apply them to all the information we have about Jesus, it can be proven that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. So what does that mean? What does it mean for you confirmants? What does it mean for us older folk here? It means that salvation is won for you. And so it means repent of your distrust of God and recognize that what you are seeking in life out here on earth is merely the illusions of this world. And it means receive the true life, the true peace, the true love from your God who made you, who loves you, who sent his Son to redeem you. For with him, life and everything to do with it is all gift to you. It can't be earned. It can only be received, just like God counting you righteous. That can only be received. Just like parents who provide all that is needed for their children from the time they are infants on until they can finally provide for themselves. In Christ Jesus, the man who rose from the dead, God is your loving Father. He is your source of life this day and always. And he has life for you to live here and now. Even though the bottom falls out of your world, just like it did on Lazarus, he will see you through. He will keep you going. It's his Son's life that you actually have. It's Jesus who, in fact, is living through you and in you. He's given to you. And so his joy, his peace, his courage, his goodness and excellence are the things that flow through the Christian. Now, we look at Christians most of the time, we don't see that joy or peace or courage or excellence most of the time, do we? It's kind of a hidden inward thing. But this is all evidence of the fact that on this side of heaven, we're still living with our sin. It's still there. It's still rearing its ugly head, just like a zombie coming back again and again and again, or some David or Jason or one of those guys who keeps having sequels, keeps coming back. Our sin keeps coming back. It has to be drowned daily in your baptism because it keeps coming back and it keeps rearing its ugly head and snapping at people through your mouth, doing evil things with your body. But you are not that sin that lives in you, which once you were. That sin has been put to death in your baptism. You are not that sin that's in you. You instead are the new man of faith put in you. And you know what I learned recently here? When Jesus died on the cross, you know one of the things that happened cosmically was that Satan, who used to be able to go up to heaven to accuse the saints all the time and stand like a prosecuting attorney in the law courts of heaven before God, Satan was cast out of heaven. He's got no access anymore to heaven whatsoever. That's why Scripture says there is now no accusation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Satan no longer accuses you day and night before the throne of God. And so, if God is for you, if God's your judge and Jesus is your defense attorney, who can be against you? You got it made. The court's been bought. The judge has been bought. You're in. That's what Jesus wants you to know. Now, Satan is down here on earth, accusing you here at church as you're listening to God's word, accusing you as you live your life, trying to convince you to not go back to church, not to listen to God's word, not live the life that God has for you to live. And so that's what we come back here again and again for. Why? Because we get deceived by Satan again and again, don't we? And we need to keep coming back and receiving what is going on up in heaven when God says, this one is righteous. This one is my beloved son, my beloved daughter. When God is saying that in heaven, we need to know that for ourselves. We need to have that testimony in us, in our own hearts, in our own consciences. And so that's one amazing thing that was made clear for me here just recently. God has a life for you and I to live here and now. Jesus is living in us and through us. Even though that sin comes out from time to time, nonetheless, Jesus breaks through. Nonetheless, wonderful actions occur between brothers and sisters in Christ and from you to the world and all this kind of thing. The love of God flows through you as you live in the callings God has given for you. And so this life that He's given you to live on this side of heaven and the life that He has for you in heaven itself, they are a life that's worth living. And moreover, the death that He has given to you in your baptism is a death worth dying. And the death that awaits you at the end of your daily life here on earth is also a death worth dying because of the fact that when you die, you will be carried by the angels to Abraham's side, to God's side, to Jesus' side. And so when Christ comes into you in baptism and you die to the things of this world and you are raised to new life in Christ, that is where you are now. This is who you are as a Christian. And that doesn't mean that you are never able to and shouldn't enjoy the blessings of this earth. It simply means that now you are able to put them in their proper place and you can enjoy them in their fullness, in the rightness of God our Father's intended purpose for all things. Because there's blessing and there's joy and peace and freedom in this life that He's given to you and in no other. For in this life that you guys are going to confirm in just a few minutes your desire to be part of that. In this life that Christ gives, He gives all things to us. And He leads us, He forgives us, He restores our souls when we followed the ways of death and the ways of this world. And He does all this through His Word, which is given to us every Sunday, again and again. And that's why we come back again and again. In Jesus' name, amen.